This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What do you treasure? A generational family heirloom? A piece of art? Or maybe a big cash gift? Where would you keep it safe? What you treasure and where you keep it tells a lot about a person. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, Striving for the Right Kingdom. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And Jesus would say, where are you putting your treasure? How are you using your treasure? So that's commitment number one. Unqualified loyalty and allegiance to the values of the kingdom is the very first commitment I need to make as a citizen of that kingdom, if that kingdom is really going to be my chief priority and my primary pursuit. But that's followed by a second commitment. And that second commitment is in verses 22 through 24. And that is this: it's not enough to treasure up my treasure and use it for the right kingdom. I will never be able to do that in any kind of sustained, joyful way until I have unadulterated love and undivided affection for the Lord of that kingdom. It's not enough to decide as a Christian, okay, I'm in a new realm, I'm part of a new kingdom, and I need to start using my resources that I'm accumulating and working hard for to advance that kingdom. That's not enough. In other words, I will never sustain that if I don't have a second commitment. And the second commitment is this: I need to have unadulterated love and undivided affection for the Lord of that kingdom. And Jesus is going to use two illustrations to teach that to us. He's going to use the illustration about two kinds of vision, and he's going to then bring that illustration to bear on the idea of serving two different lords. And so he starts off with the first of those lessons that are there to remind us that seeking God's kingdom first means we have to have an unadulterated love that comes out of unclouded vision. And he starts talking about two kinds of eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, everything that happens with regard to how you use your body is in some way connected to your vision in normal life. And so the state of your eye is going to have bearing on the state of your life. And that's the idea of the eye as the lamp of the body. And so if your eye is healthy, if it is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And here's the problem: when darkness is in your life, it will be a very great darkness. So what is a good eye and what is a bad eye? What is a healthy eye and what is a bad eye? And you and I sort of live in an era where we wear these or we have contact lenses. And so we typically think of a good eye as an eye that is healthy, it sees well, it's not got an astigmatism, it doesn't have, you know, lack of vision, it doesn't need to be corrected. And a bad eye is somehow an eye that has to have some kind of vision wear or that kind of thing. And I'm suggesting to you that's not what Jesus has in mind here when he talks about your eye. A good eye in the Old Testament was marked by generosity. You could describe a person's feeling about wealth by saying to them they have a generous eye. Or you could say about that same person, about their feeling toward wealth, now don't expect them to be very generous. They have a grudging eye. They have a stingy eye. They have a bad eye. You say, well, where in the world are you getting this? Well, right next to the teaching on the eye, write down this reference, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 10. Let me just read it to you, and you see if you can spot the eye here. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, this is Moses talking to Israel, in any of your towns within the land that the Lord is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you will open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. And here's the warning in verse 9. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. What was that unworthy thought? Ah, the seventh year, the year of debt release is almost here. And if I give that money to him or I loan that money to him, I'm not going to get it back because that year of release is almost here. That's what Moses is saying. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry up to the Lord against you, and you become guilty of sin. You see the connection here? Jesus is saying, when it comes to the earthly possessions that you labor so hard to accumulate, to earn, to store up, do not have a stingy, grudging, tight-fisted eye with the use of those possessions for the kingdom that God has called you to be a part of. Man, this is what I got, and I just don't want to give this away. And that's how Jesus is talking here, and he is saying, you will never be the kind of person that seeks first the kingdom of God if you have that kind of an eye toward your possessions. And you know what? You and I will have that kind of an eye toward our possessions when we have a certain eye toward God. If we see God primarily as a taker, a demander, he takes things from us. He demands our time. He demands our talents. He demands our treasure. He insists that we serve him. We are going to have a certain eye toward him. And it's going to be very tight-fisted. Because we don't see God as a giver. We see God as a taker. But if we see God as a radically generous giver who gives abundantly above all that we could ask or think, who gives to us pressed down and tamped down and overflowing, and he doesn't withhold any good thing from us. If we see God like that, if that's our eye toward God, then our eye toward our treasure will become like him. And the reason that's so important is because what our eye sees is going to affect how our heart feels toward our master. And that's the second thing that Jesus uses in this little section. He says this, there is a reality that you need to look at. Look at verse 24. Depending on your eye, you're going to be tempted to do something with regard to your master. In verse 24 of the text, he says this, nobody can slave, that's the word for serve, nobody can slave for two lords. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. So in this text, there are two kind of eyes, but now there are two kind of lords. And whichever kind of eye you have is going to put you in a place where you're going to try to do one of two things. Because no matter where you start, here's what we got to realize. Jesus is talking to people who are in a kingdom, and they belong to him. So he is their Lord. And he is saying to them, because of your eye, you have given yourself to another Lord. This is not prohibiting having two jobs. Some of you in here have two or three jobs. And sometimes you read a verse like this or hear somebody like me talk and you're like, I feel like I'm violating scripture. This is not prohibiting having more than one job. That's not the idea here. The idea here is that you cannot devote yourself as a lifelong servant, a lifelong slave, to two masters. And you already have a master. Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul says throughout Romans. We already have a master. We already have a Lord. We have already become his bountiful, entered into his bountiful kingdom, and we have become his servants. Now, we're also sons. I want to make sure we hear that. But in this text, Jesus is saying, you are my servants. You are to slave for my kingdom. And you can't do that if you are also slaving for the other kingdom. You cannot set it up so that you have voluntarily given yourself as a lifelong, totally devoted slave to two different masters. You can't do that. And the two masters that are put out here for us are God and mammon, God and money. Either you will love the one or you will hate, reject the other. Now, you and I know people who slave joyfully for the pursuit of money. They will do anything to get money. They are willing to work 80 hours a week to get money. They will do anything to get the next promotion. They will do anything to get the next car or the next house. And they will sacrifice their family. They will sacrifice their marriage. They will sacrifice their health. And sometimes they will even sacrifice their morals and their integrity, because they are slaving after money. And you live right next to those people. They live two houses down from you. You park in the same parking lot. You climb the same stairs or ride the same elevator up to your office that they ride. You work in the same gym where they work out. And all around you are people who, to different levels, have given themselves diligently and passionately and totally to the pursuit of this world's goods and treasures. And right in the middle of them, God has put salt and light in the form of a person who is living for an entirely different kingdom. An entirely different kingdom. And the reason you live for that kingdom is not because you are hoping to get some advantage. It is because you love the King. That's why you do it. Let me give you a little illustration I think that might help us, and then we'll move quickly, and that is this. You know, think about what happens if you walked into your company and your boss said to everybody, we're going to have a meeting at 10 o'clock, and so everybody comes together at 10 o'clock, and you find out that your company has done unbelievably well, and everybody's going to get a $25,000 bonus. We deposited in your bank account yesterday. You go back to your computer. You check your account, and there is $25,000. Everybody's buzzing. At lunch, around the coffee, break room, everybody's talking. And they're all talking about what they're going to do with that $25,000 that they didn't expect to get. What do you think they're talking about? Man, I'm so glad. My wife's always wanted to go on a cruise. I'm booking that cruise as soon as we get home. It's going to be awesome. The guy says, I'm not even going to tell my wife I got this. I got other plans for this. I got a boat and a fishing and a couple of rifles I've been looking at and some hunting stuff. And this is just a bonus. And so go, I'm getting a car. I'm going to do this. And they come to you and you say, well, I've been praying. Our church is thinking about getting into a building program. And I'm so excited about this 25. I'm going to give it to my church. What do you think everybody else is going to, they're going to look at you and say, what are you thinking? All of it? You got all that 25? Yeah, that's what I do. And all of a sudden, you just saw in a little illustration the difference between two different people living in the same world, but they are living for two different realms. There's a missionary that I've been praying for. And they have a project, and my heart's been in that project, and I'm going to take that $25,000 and I'm going to put it to that project. I mean, it's just a very different way of thinking. How did that happen? And the answer is, those people have the third commitment, and the third commitment is this: they have confidence in the goodness of God toward his children in that kingdom. And if you look at verses 25 to 32, Jesus introduces another major section, and he says, stop being anxious. Stop worrying. 6 times in this little section, he's going to talk about the word anxiety, and he's going to tie it to what we do when we look at our resources that we work so hard to get, and we look at our needs, and then we look at the kingdom, and we realize if I use these resources for that kingdom, I'm not going to have enough to eat. I'm not going to have enough to buy what I need to wear. I'm not going to have enough to drink. And if I don't eat and drink, I am going to absolutely lose my life. And Jesus says, now, I'm not asking that you treasure up your treasures for heavenly use without being good to you with your needs. And so he uses the illustrations that you're very familiar with. He says, look at the flowers and look at the birds. And then he says, look at the Gentiles. Look at the flowers and look at the birds, and then look at the Gentiles. Now, why does he tell us to do that? Why are we looking at flowers and birds when our heart is just trying to figure out how in the world we're supposed to obey Jesus and live and have any kind of life in this world? And Jesus says, well, look at the birds, look at the flowers, and then look at the Gentiles. And the point he's making is this. The birds are part of his creation, and he is good to care for them. And you're not just a creature, you're an image bearer. And if God is going to take a creature he created that's not an image bearer and clothe it and feed it, what do you think he's going to do with his image bearers? And if that's not enough, look at the Gentiles who are also image bearers, and they have no relationship to God, and they're slaving away for the very things you're worried about because their gods can't provide it, and you have a very different relation to God than these Gentiles. You have a very different relationship to the God of the kingdom than the creatures around you, and you have a very different relationship to the God of the kingdom than the people around you. You are his image bearer, and you are his children. And the God who clothes the creatures and cares for the creatures will care for you. And the God who is going to care for his children will care for you because you are his child. So stop being anxious. The reason that I'm anxious is because I really don't think that my Heavenly Father is going to take care of me. And isn't that the point in verse 30? He says, you have little faith. The word there is weak. This is not talking about the size of your faith. Jesus later said, you can have faith the size of a mustard seed and it'll move a mountain. He's talking here about the strength of your faith, the condition of your faith. And you have become so wrapped up by anxiety that you have forgotten that God has made promises to you. And when you remember those promises, you are not able to believe them because you are so wrapped up in trying to figure out how I can hang on to these little resources that I desperately need because I need to figure out how to pay my taxes, and I need to figure out how to put gas in my car, and I need to figure out how to buy food next week. And Pastor Sam, when you get up and start talking about this kingdom stuff, that's well and good, but you need to come to my house and look in my fridge. You need to come in my house and look at the condition of my car and then talk to me about the kingdom. And I'm going to say to you, I'm not going to talk to you about the kingdom. I'm going to take your eye to a very different place. I want you to look up there, and I want you to see you sitting on that throne, and he's your father. He's your father. And that brings us to the final thing, and that is this. When we actually have a good eye is not just a good eye that's generous with our belongings. A good eye is a good eye because of where it's looking. And when we see God as a radically generous father, then it's very easy to have an unrestrained pursuit of the priorities of his kingdom. You say, what are those priorities? Well, he taught them to you in a prayer earlier in chapter 6. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Pray this way. First request, hallowed be thy name. Lord, exalt yourself. Second request, thy kingdom come. Lord, extend your authority in the lives of people. Third request, thy will be done on earth, just like it's being done in heaven. That's what God is concerned about. You say, well, God, if I'm going to do that, I need food, I need clothes, I need gas. If I'm going to exalt your name and extend your kingdom and do your will, I'm going to need daily bread. And God says, ask for it and I'll give it to you. I'm going to need pardon for all the times I mess up. Ask for it and I'll give it to you. I'm going to need protection. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. God says, ask me and I'll deliver you. That prayer that we just saw in chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, is the way that we shape our lives so that we are seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost. You say, well, I really don't know that that applies to me because I have so little of this world's wealth. You know what Paul said? Paul said a really shocking thing. He said, you charge people who are wealthy with this world's wealth to not be haughty. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything we need. You say, well, that's good, Pastor. I'm not rich. Can I just suggest something to you? If you are sitting here in a chair this morning, you are occupying the most wealthy spot on the planet. Most of you in this room would qualify to be unbelievably wealthy in the eyes of most of the world. More than 95% of the world's population do not have nearly the kind of wealth every one of you, including students, have. So you are wealthy. We are wealthy. And God says, let me talk to you about your wealth. Use that wealth for the sake of the kingdom. You say, well, how can I do that? Can I give you four things just quickly? We'll put them up on the screen, the very last slide. If you can advance that, please. If you have not yet developed a commitment to giving sacrificially and regularly out of your resources to advance God's kingdom, can I suggest to you that you take what you've heard this morning and go home and say, God, help me to have a good eye. Help me to value the values of your kingdom. Help me to be treasuring up the things I need for life so that I can use them for your kingdom. And if you have not yet developed as a Christian the habit of regular, joyful giving to the Lord's work at your church, can I suggest to you that 2024 might be a good year to start that? You say, well, Pastor, I did that last year, and it was amazing, and I'm thankful. Can I give you a little challenge? Could you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you provided so that I could give in 2023. Would you give me more so that I could give more in 2024? You say, you know, Pastor, I'm good with the money side. What about saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to give of my time. There's a ministry here that I've been interested in that I'm desperately needs help, and I think I could help. We had 80 men show up yesterday because a couple of men decided I want to use my time and I want to invest it in the larger value of the kingdom, and one of those men was there for the very first time. Maybe you might say, I want to use my voice. I want to use my voice. I'm going to use my time. I'm going to use my treasure. I'm going to serve, but I want to use my voice. And how can I use my voice? And the answer is, would you tell somebody about Jesus and his kingdom this year? And I don't mean just once. Would you tell somebody about this kingdom and about Jesus this year? You want to know how to live for the kingdom? That's how. May the Lord help us to be the kind of people whose chief pursuit and primary focus is the advancement of the kingdom of which King Jesus has made us a part.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join us for our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieux. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.